I want you to open your Bibles with me this evening in the book of the Psalms. The book of the Psalms, the Psalm is Psalm number 9. One little verse I want to draw your attention to this evening in this Psalm, and then we'll turn into the New Testament. The 9th Psalm, just the verse number 17. And the word that God has spoken to my heart and fresh is with those words there in verse 17. Psalm number 9, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And the word that I want to leave with you this evening are these words, and the wicked shall be turned into hell. I want you to open your Bibles with me this evening in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Having thought about those words, the wicked shall be turned into hell. I feel constrained by the power of the Spirit of God tonight to preach concerning the destiny of the unconverted. The place that God calls hell. I do so not to scare any man, because I couldn't even if I tried to, but to present the facts that are given to us and revealed for us in the Word of God. And dear unsaved person tonight, this is your destiny. This is the place unto which you're going. And therefore, I believe with all my heart, if this is the place that you're headed to, it's about time you knew exactly where you're going to and where your eternal destiny is going to be. There are times in the Word of God that God pulls back the curtain and God allows us to peer into the world that is yet to come. And friend, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, that's exactly what God does. I stood out there in the graveyard this week that has passed. And I sang a testimony piece at the funeral of Gary Pickering. It was simply this: I am going to a city where the roses never fade. I watched a mother and a sister standing around that grave, and in their hands, each one of them had a red rose. And yet, my friend, in their hands, I could see even those roses had started to fade. Here they bloom, but for a season. Here their beauty is decayed, but I am going to a city where the roses never fade. And what a joy it is to contemplate the glory that awaits the child of God, the redeemed of the Lord, out of every nation, out of every people, out of every tongue, that one day will stand before God. But oh friend, what a tragedy it is going to be for every unconverted soul, every unsaved person that's sitting listening to my voice at this present moment. What an awful tragedy it is going to be for thee when you close your eyes in death and you open them in Christ's eternity. And yet for you, my friend, it's going to be a Christless eternity where hope will never dawn and darkness will never end. And Christ you will never know, but you will go out into the blackness of the darkness forever, to where the worm dieth not and where the fire is never quenched. I want us to think of four simple things this evening when we think of the destiny of the unconverted, the place to which you, my friend, if you are unsaved tonight, the place to which you are headed to right at this very moment. And before the service could ever close, friend, you could arrive there even this night. If God Himself was to call you from the scene of time, you were to drop from that seat, friend, you wouldn't drop into the grave, you'd drop into hell. It says, and the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. There are four simple things that I want to draw your attention to you tonight. In this chapter 16 of Luke's Gospel, it says, first of all, the figures. And then after looking at the figures, I want to look at the facts. And then thirdly, I want us to look at the future. And then lastly, I want to think about the fixtures. Four simple things, friend. I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, as He has revealed to me this in the closet, I trust that He revealed it to your heart. First of all, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, let's start to read at verse 19. There was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gates full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, do you see, my friend, first of all, the figures here? I want you to notice here, this story has two figures mentioned. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's telling the story. I want to say something. This is not a parable. I want you to notice this is not a parable, friend, because when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was speaking in parabolic language, he never, ever once mentioned a name. He never gave a name when it was a parable. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ. He names a character in the story. It says here in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. Notice the word, a certain rich man. There was. And then verse number 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. There are two figures here. One is called Lazarus and the other is just simply entitled the rich man. Lazarus was named, the rich man was nameless. Now Lazarus was given as a name, probably given by his parents. I don't know how he got it, but listen, here we find that he was a man who was laid at the gates of the rich man, and his body was full of sores. Probably this young child, whenever it was born disabled. The name Lazarus means God is my help, or God is my helper. In other words, whenever I believe, as mom and dad looked at their child, they realized that God would have to help their child, because in society in those days, there were no social services, there were no benefits like we have today. And they realized that one day they would have to leave this child, and he would be left, and God would have to be his helper. And they called him Lazarus. God is my helper. God is my helper. Truthfully, friend, it was a testimony. His name was his testimony, for God was his help, and God was his helper. He had to trust God to see him through. The other, the Bible says, just simply, the rich man. Now, I have no doubt whatsoever. It says a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. I have no doubt whatsoever his name was known as far as society was concerned. I have no doubt that his name was up there as far as earth was concerned. The Bible says he was a certain rich man. In other words, he was wealthy. He would have been known for what he possessed. He was a wealthy man. In other words, he had everything that money could buy. Of course, not only had he it, but he was also a person who spent it, because the Word of God says he was clothed in purple and fine linen. And if you go back to Bible times, friend, you'll find that purple was only clothing, and fine linen, purple, fine linen, was only afforded in Bible times by the very rich. It was something that no one else had, only somebody was very rich. And so we find that he was a wealthy man. He was a person that was clothed in purple. He was one that had the latest styles. He was one that, friend, lived in absolute ultimate luxury, because the Word of God says that he was a person who was clothed in purple and fine linen, dressed to the best, and he fared sumptuously every day. Now, the word sumptuously there is, in actual fact, is a word flamboyant. Flamboyant. In other words, he displayed his wealth in the materialistic life that he lived. He displayed his wealth because of the tables that were spread for him. He fared sumptuously at the table every day. And whenever you looked at him, he was so flamboyantly dressed and in his materialistic way of living. This summed up his life. He was one that not only had wealth, he was one that spent wealth. And the Word of God said he fared sumptuously every day. He feasted every day. In other words, his life was self-indulgent. He was one who lived extravagant living. He was certainly one of the rich and the famous of Bible times. In actual fact, there's one other thought. Notice what it says, that the poor man, the beggar, was laid at his gates. Now, what does that say to you? It meant, my friend, that he lived in a mansion. He was a person who lived in a mansion, and he had the gates, and you can see them there. And here was a person that was lying there at the gates, but he was one that lived in this absolute mansion in absolute luxury, and he enjoyed all the blessings of all the luxury he had every day. I have no doubt whatsoever he was the talk of the country. His name would have been known. He was the envy of many. He was admired by others. It is true to say that the Scriptures in no way suggest that this person was cruel. No way, because he had riches, it does not suggest that he was a tyrant. Because it does not say that the man was sought. In other words, the rich man said, get off my territory, get off my ground, get away from my gates. It never says that. It said he was laid at the gates full of sores, and he desired to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. But he had everything that money could buy. And God just simply records it this way. A certain rich man. A certain rich man. Now Lazarus was a poor man. The word of God says here that he desired to be fed with the crumbs. In other words, he was so poor. He had nothing as far as earth's goods were concerned, friend. He had to beg for earth's goods. And he was also disabled. He was a person, the word of God says, he was laid at the gates. In other words, he was unable to walk. In other words, he was also unable to earn his living. That's why he was begging. This is not an excuse for a person doing nothing. This is not to try to suggest that so a person should not, by the sweat of their brow, earn their bread. No, here was a man, he was bodily disabled, and he was laid at the gates of this rich man. And the word of God also says, his body was full of sores. It was a body that was ulcerated with sores. In other words, his body was broken. It was battered and bruised by the sores and afflictions of life that was laid upon him. There was nobody looked after him. There was nobody was concerned about him. The word of God said he desired to be fed. Not necessarily that he was fed. He desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Do you see the two figures? Here was the rich man. He was known by society, friend. Here was a man that got everything that money could buy. He lived a flamboyant lifestyle. He lived in all the refinery. He fared sumptuously every day. And there as he drove through those great gates of his to his great mansion, he had everything, everything that money could buy. And yet here's what God says, a certain rich man. Why did God put it like that, friend? Simply because this. As far as God was concerned, society knew him, but God didn't. Then shall I say unto them, sinner, I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed. And I don't know about your position in this society tonight, friend, but listen, you might be well known in society. You might be well respected in society. Your name might even be up in lights in society as far as the world is concerned. And yet, if you are not saved, if you are not born again of the Spirit of God and regenerated and brought into the family of God and know the life of God within your soul, as far as God is concerned, he says, I never knew you. You are absolutely and totally unknown to me. And friend, your name will be blotted out one day out of the book of the living. Because God doesn't know you. And yet we find that here was the poor man, and as far as society was concerned, nobody cared for him. Nobody was bothered about him. Nobody wanted him. And yet God says there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Why did God give his name? Because, friend, God had to. God had to own his child. He was God's child. You know what the Word of God says? He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And he says, I am known of mine. And so when the Lord Jesus was speaking about his child, he was talking about his child. He would not try to cover. Listen, he was a child that was broken and bruised and battered in body. He was disabled. He had nothing as far as the world that was concerned. He was poor. And yet Jesus did not disown him. He says, I know my sheep. And Lazarus was one of them. And he says, I am known of mine. In 1 Corinthians 8:3 it says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. If any man love God, the same is known of him. And I tell you, you mightn't have anything as far as the world is concerned. Man may not even know you exist. And yet, if you know the Lord tonight, if you're saved, praise God, your name's written in heaven. And if any man love God, the same is known of him. Let me tell you, he says, you own me before this world. And he says, I will own you before my Father in heaven. Because he knows you. You're one of his sheep. And praise God, he knows your name. And yet, here's the other figure. Sinner, I never knew you. But then look at not only the figures, friend, here in the story. Look at the facts. Because look at verse number 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Here's the fact, friend. Here were two men. And although these two men were so different as far as their earthly standing was concerned, one was known by man and one man knew nothing of and didn't want to know. And yet here we discover a fact. Something happened to both of them that was the same. It says this. It says, and it came to pass that the beggar died. Now you remember his body is full of sores. He's an ulcerated body. He has a body that's breaking out, friend. But there's no doctor. There are no social services. Nobody to look after him. Yes, he's left there at the gate. And he's begging. He begs even for the crumbs which fall from the rich man's table. And there I see him lie there. And as the body breaks out, friend, and those wounds are oozing out and broken, and the stench comes off him, friend, there's nobody cares. And I hear his groan. He's tired. And he's weary. And he's sick. And he's bleeding. And he's broken. And he's bruised. But there's no help. And then I see a little doggy coming. And the dog smells. And the smell leads it to that man as he lies there. And there's no other friend to come. And the little dog comes, and the little dog puts its nose against him. And that little dog reaches out its tongue and licks the sores. Just licks and cleans the sores. As a man lies there groaning in agony of pain. And then it says this. The beggar died. But you notice, it says this. The rich man also died. And was buried. You see, here's the rich man. He falls sick. But remember, he fares sumptuously every day. He's not dying of starvation. He's not dying because he has no clothing. He's been lying out in the cold. He's not dying because there's no one cares for him or looks after him. No, friend, he fared sumptuously. He had everything that money could buy. He has a covering for his head. I don't even know where Lazarus lived then. I don't know whether Lazarus had got a house or not. I don't know. Had he got a... Was there anybody around? No. There's no mention of the scriptures. But it does mention about this man. Yes, he fares sumptuously. He is clothed in purple. He's rich. He has those big mighty gates and that mighty mansion to live in. Everything that money could buy. But he falls sick. I have no doubt whatsoever the best doctor was brought. The best that money could buy, friend. And I can see the rich man as he lies there and he says, well, doctor, what about it? And then the doctor one day shakes his head and says, I'm sorry. Because there are many things that money can buy, friend. But let me tell you this. Money can't buy all death and money can't buy health. Oh yes, money can buy a cure if it's there. But remember this, there's not a cure for everything. And all around us tonight, people are dying. And even in this service, every one of us are dying. We're going down the valley one by one. We feel the weakness in the frame that once we didn't have there. Why? Because we're a dying people, friend. Our body's changing. We're not able to do what we did before. We're not able to get the places we used to go. We're not able to carry on the life that we used to have. Why? Because in the passing of the years, there comes a weakness of the body and we're dying. And so the best doctor that money could buy looks at that rich man with all his refinery and said, "I'm sorry, friend. There's nothing I can do. Nothing I can do." Friend, let me tell you, I don't know whether it was morning, noon, or night, but a visitor came to that home uninvited. It was the angel of death. And it says this, "The rich man also died." Every one of us, without exception, save the Lord's return, friend, rich or poor, strong or weak, famous or unknown, death's a great leveler. The beggar died. The rich man also died and was buried. But friend, that's not the end. And that's what brings me to the future. Because if you look here in verse number 23, it says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abram afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Here's the future. You see, when Lazarus died, it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. No mention of a funeral. To be honest, a beggar wouldn't have had a funeral in those days. They'd have put him on the rubbish heap. He didn't really count. He didn't. Nobody really cared. Just get rid of the body. Get rid of the stench. He didn't have a decent burial. But notice, the Lord Jesus, whenever he was speaking about it, he didn't even mention any kind of a burial for him. Because he said this. He wasn't carried by man. Listen. He was carried by the angels. He had a procession, friend, let me tell you, at his death, that not even the richest man in this world will ever know anything about if he's unsaved. The Word of God says that he was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. Oh, God was his helper, wasn't he? Helped him even in the hour of death. Sent his very angels, the angels of the Lord, which encampeth round about them that fear him. And when it came to die, the very angels carried his soul and spirit back to the God who gave it. He was escorted triumphantly to glory. Not a wonderful end, friend. Is that a wonderful way to go home to glory, escorted by the angels? Ah, what a wonderful thing for a believer's death. That's why the Word of God says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints." And God's child may die unknown, friend. Let me tell you, God's child may die as far as earth is concerned in poverty. But God's child will never die alone. Never will. What did David say? He said this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he said, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." You're never alone when you have the Lord. He says, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And friend, whenever it comes to the moment of our death, we can say, like the one of old in Moody, "This is my coronation day." The crowning day is coming by and by. This is my coronation day. And he was escorted triumphantly to paradise by the angels. He was carried by the angels. God sent an escort to bring him home. But the rich man died Yes, he had his burial. I have no doubt that he was dressed in the finest of the fine. You'd have stood at the side of that coffin, friend. Let me tell you, it was the best coffin that money could buy. The best clothing he ever owned was put upon him. I can see them as they dress him up there for the coffin, friend. The soul and spirit is gone. I have no doubt when they took him down the road, friend, he was escorted. Yes! What a wonderful procession to the grave! I can see that gathering of people, the religious gathering of those people, and now I can see the preacher stand up and he speaks about the person. Oh, what speaking, what oratory, as they speak about this man and they praise him. They recognize his respectability and the position which he held in society, and they speak about him with great honor and great dignity. I have no doubt whatsoever they put a big monument over his grave. And people in society would come past and they would read it. And they would talk about him. Oh, what a person that he must have been. What an anchor in society. What a pillar of society he must have been. Yes, he died and was buried. But God wrote the obituary. And this is what God says, friend. He says, and in hell. He lifted up and says, I'll guarantee you, they never heard that in the preacher's sermon. It's only God can give that, because let me tell you this, my friend. I'm not the settler of destinies. I'm not the settler of destinies. I can't decide the destiny of men and women. That is something between you and God, friend. That is a personal thing between you and God. But what I do know is this. If you die unsaved, like this man, you'll be in hell. And it'll not matter what the preacher says around your grave. It'll not matter what is said in your home. It'll not matter what comfort is sought to be brought to your family. If you die in your sin, the Word of God says, where Christ is, you will never be. The Lord Jesus said this. He says, and where I am, ye cannot come. You can't come. Why? He says, because you die in your sin. And friend, if you die in your sin, I want to tell you this. I don't care how respectable you are in society, and I don't care what possessions follow after your grave. I'll tell you this. It's not the angels that carry you to Abraham's bosom, friend. You'll be dragged to hell. And it says, and in hell. He didn't want to go there. He was in it. He was in hell. There's not a man who wants to go to hell, friend. Only a fool would talk that language, because let me tell you, if they knew exactly what hell was, friend, they would never even speak it upon their lips with their reverence. They would fear God. The Bible says he died and he was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. C.S. Lewis was told of a gravestone inscription reading, here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. And Lewis quietly replied, I bet he wish it were so. Then let me tell you this. I don't care who you are tonight. I don't care what you say you believe or do not believe. I don't care whether you, this night, will lift your fist in the puny fist of man, the very face of Almighty God. Let me tell you, if you die without Jesus Christ, far surer than you're listening to my voice tonight, you'll be in hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Here's the future, friend. Here's the future for the unconverted. Here's the future that lies before you. It's a place of realization, a future of one of realization. He lifted up his eyes. Listen, he died and was buried. He was snatched away. He was taken away. He didn't want to go. He wouldn't want to leave his refinery. He wouldn't want to leave his luxury. He wouldn't want to leave all that he had got, friend, as far as life was concerned. But he hadn't the power to stay. He was taken. And he was snatched away from all the comfort and luxury and pleasures that he had in life, friend, and he was brought to a place of misery and a place of darkness and a place called hell, to a place where he was lost forever. And it says he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. You see, let me preach, I can't see it tonight. True. Because the God of the world has blinded your eyes. But let me tell you, friend, this man never saw it before until one moment he was in time, and the next moment he was in eternity. Each one of us in this service tonight, we are on a journey. We're traveling. It's a wonderful journey we're on. We're traveling through life. But let me tell you, friend, this is not the end. Wouldn't it have been a wonderful story if it just finished there? He fared sumptuously every day. Never ended that way. Never came to an end. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. If that was so for all eternity, wouldn't that be a tremendous story? Isn't that the way the unconverted wanted to be? They never want to face death. They never want to face reality. They never want to face eternity. Do you know why? Because of nothing for it. Except nothing for the journey they're going to take from time to eternity. Yes, the future. It was a place of realization. Oh, to realize, friend, in a moment, I'm lost. Forever lost. Forever lost in hell. Friend, that could be you tonight. That could be you tonight. You could place your head upon the pillow tonight, friend, and never, ever see the light of another day. Those three lads went out in the car last Sunday. Let me ask you this. Did they know they were on their last journey? Do you think it, friend? Do you think when they got into that car to travel down that Tullamore Road, do you think they really believed that that was their last journey?
If you'd have stopped beside those young men and said to them, listen, Gary, listen, James, I want to tell you something. Don't get into the car. Don't take the journey. It's your last. You're going to eternity tonight. You're going to eternity.
What do you believe? Listen, do you believe it? Do you?
Do you believe that you can go to eternity tonight? Tonight! Tonight!
No, you don't. Sinner, if you believe that, let me tell you, you've run to Christ. Lest you open your eyes and be in hell for all eternity. But you don't believe it. Gary and James are in eternity. And to this moment you're still left. So am I. It was a place of realization. Friend, oh, what must it be to... It says, and the rich man died, to close your eyes in death. In a moment, open them
open them in hell. And hell, he lifted up his eyes. And he was in torment. Not only is the future, friend, a place of realization, but your future is one of remembrance. You see, the Word of God tells me here, if you look at verse number 25, he cried, verse 24, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember. Remember. That thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. It's a place of remembrance. That's your future, friend. Dear unsaved person, memory. But friend, let me tell you, it's not happy memory. He said, I'm tormented. Do you know that in many of the suicide cases across the world tonight, that many of those who commit suicide are wrecked with memory, guilt, remorse, bitter memory? Notice what he said. He said, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. In other words, he took him back to time. Your lifetime. You know what he brought before him? He brought before him his life.
And to your unsaved person in this meeting tonight, I want to tell you this. If you die in your sin and you're lost for all eternity, you will remember your lifetime in sin. Your lifetime without the Lord. You remember the former days, life's experience. You remember the path you chose. You remember the opportunities you wasted. You remember the invitations you spurned. You remember the gospel meetings you sat in and under. The solemn addresses, the deep conviction that once was in your soul. You remember those nights when you're almost persuaded. You remember the final invitation, just as I am, just as I am. And you'll hear it again and again and again. O Lamb of God, I come. But you didn't. Son, remember. Remember. Remember thou in thy lifetime. And way out there in eternity, friends, let me tell you, you know what God did? God turned the clock back. And brought him to time. And you say, remember those days? Do you remember the former days? Son, listen to me. Son, you'll remember. Remember the earnest appeals that were brought to your soul. You remember the challenges. You remember the gospel tracts that were given. You remember a mother's prayer. You remember a father's tears. You'll never take your money to hell. But you know the baggage to eternity, friend, is you take your memory. And one day you'll stand before God, friend, listen, and the Word of God says this, and the books were opened. And you know what the book will record? Your lifetime. And you'll live it all again. Let me tell you, friend, you'll go on living it. You'll go on in memory living it again and again and again. And it is a constant memory, a bitter memory, a remorseful memory. Son, remember thou in thy lifetime.
No, the sorrowful ballad of hell will be, it might have been. Felix will remember the day when Paul stood before him and preached on righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Perhaps for a moment at the start of that sermon he felt smug, but listen, he'll remember that he started to shake, and the Holy Ghost says he trembled. And down in hell, friend, Felix remembers the fear that gripped his soul. And once again, he'll remember that he trembled. Agrippa will hear once again the testimony of Paul. And whenever he looked into Paul looked into his face and he said to him, he challenged him concerning his need of Jesus, and he told him about his Savior. And Agrippa will remember the words he said in reply, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Friend, let me tell you, down in hell, he'll hear those words again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Almost, 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 almost. And then he'll remember Paul saying, "I would to God that not only almost, but you'd be altogether such as I accept these bonds." He'll remember the appeals of Paul. And friends, so will you. So will you. Judas Iscariot, he'll remember the 30 pieces of silver. And he'll remember the day he dropped them down in his guilt and he said, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they laughed at him and they said, "What's that to us?" And then hear the laughter of the crowd that he depended on. And then hear the clang of the silver. It's forever falling. Ascend. 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 Son, remember. The humps of hell. And that's where you're going to, sinner. Be honest. I'm God's servant. I've got to preach it as God gives it, friend. That's where you're going to. You'll hear the sermon over and over again, but you'll never walk the aisle in repentance. No. You wish you did. You wish you could. But you'll never do it. You'll never get down that aisle, friend. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. But you never will. A place of remembrance. A place of requests. Notice what I said in verse 24. And he cried. Many a night, I'm sure Lazarus cried himself to sleep. But there's nobody to help him. But the rich man had everything. He didn't need to cry, he had got it all. And now he's crying. Listen, he's real earnest here, he's dead earnest. He says, "Father Abraham," no mockery now. Mockery's over.
Poking fun at the things of God, friend. They're over now. There's no laughter. There's no sneering. There's no punching the person beside you. There's no notes.
dead earnest here.
And here's this big rich man that had everything, and he's crying like a child. And notice what he cries. He says, "Have mercy on me." I'm sure many a time whenever he drove past the poor man as he lay at the gates, and the Bible says he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, I have no doubt whatsoever. I can see Lazarus reaching out his hand at the gate. And as he drove past, he cried out, he says, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Give me the crumbs." Drove on by. But friend, this is a different cry. "God, have mercy on me." He's tormented, friend.
He says, "I am tormented in this flame. Have mercy."
He cries. And then if you go on down to verse 27, then he said, "I pray thee." Boy, he's praying now. Imagine a prayer meeting in hell. He says, "I pray thee, therefore, Father, thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment." Let me tell you, he's praying, but it's too late. It's too late. He's crying, but his cry's too late.
He's praying, "Don't let my brothers come."
And let me tell you this, he's horrified, he's terrified of the very fact of his brothers joining him in hell, and the thought of their arrival. It terrifies him. God forgive us. For our loved ones are going to hell, friend, tonight, and it doesn't seem to terrify us anymore. And they're going to be with this rich man, although whilst they're with him, friends, let me tell you, they don't meet up because it's a place of outer darkness. There's no meetings, no reunions in hell. It's as if you're the only one there. You're all alone. And he prays, "Send them, lest they also come to this place of torment." I've thought about that. I'm going to move on very quickly, friend, and finish. I've thought about that. You know, maybe he was the one that led his brothers into sin. Maybe he was the one that encouraged them.
Maybe there came a time in their lives whenever they were concerned about the things of God and they wanted to get this great question of their soul settled. But you see, my friend, he took their minds and attentions and said, "Don't bother about those things.
Only a fool thinks about eternal things. Think of life. Live for now. Live for the moment. Live for the world." Perhaps he was the one that showed them the dance hall. He was the one that showed them the pub. He was the one that showed them to the world, friend. I don't know, but I'll tell you one thing that's for sure is this. He didn't want to meet them in hell. He says, "Lest they also come into this place of torment." And if you live without God, friend, and you die without God, let me tell you, you'll be in hell without God for all eternity. That's the future. Here's the thought. Here's the fixture. Look at verse 26. "Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed." Hopeless, friend. No chance of a change. Listen, it says here, so that they would pass from thence to you cannot. There's no comforting hand can reach you.
There's nobody can reach out a comforting arm or a comforting hand. They can't get to you. They can't rest you from your place of torment. There is no end to your suffering and no end to your pain and no end to your torture. Life's over. It's too late to seek forgiveness. Too late to seek pardon. Too late to seek God.
One night a faithful preacher was standing in the open air. And he was seeking to be faithful to God, and he was warning about being lost and being cut off from God. Standing in the crowd of the folks there was a young fellow. He started to heckle. And he shouts out to the preacher, he says, "Where is hell?
Preacher! Where is that hell you're talking about?"
And the preacher, just in a moment, friend, very quietly, just said to him, "My friend, you ask me where is hell. It's at the end of a Christless life. Live without Jesus, friend. Die without Jesus, and I can assure you, as sure as night follows day, you'll go to hell without Jesus." Young fella, he's about to go out into his native sinning and out into the places of the world. And he went and got his hat and coat and was about to put it on. And then suddenly, out of his hat, fell a gospel tract. Oh, he was so angry. He says, "Where in the world can I go that I will have nobody give me a tract?" He said, "I was in the streetcar today and somebody handed me a tract." And he says, "Mother, you leave the tracts on my table, and now there's a tract in my hat in the hall. Where can I go that no one will bother me with a gospel tract?" His mother walked into the hallway, hearing her son shout. And the tears were running down her cheeks, and she looked at her boy, and this is what she answered him with these words, "Son. Son, when you go to hell, nobody will bother you to give you a gospel tract there." And the wicked were cast into hell. Oh, may God turn you to the Savior tonight. Thank God there's an answer in Christ. He can save you from your sin. He can cleanse you from your sin. He can pardon you from your sin. He can give you peace within. But you'll only find it in Jesus. May God give you grace to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts tonight and give deciding grace the precious souls in this gathering. Help them to flee while the Savior of mercy is pleading. Steer for the harbor light, for how do they know but their soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. As their heads are bowed and eyes are closed, friend, can I just simply say to you, now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. You need the Lord, friend. And you need Him urgently and you need Him now. Tomorrow is always too late. What shall be in the morrow? Thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. If you want to seek the Lord, friend, you've got to seek Him now.